So let's turn to God's word. We're going to look at God's word before we share communion this morning. And we continue our Advent series. We're picking up some passages in Mark's gospel that make us think about the eternal Son of God becoming a human being. And what does that look like? And why he did that? And we're going to look at just three verses in Mark chapter 2. I'm actually going to read from verse 13, so a few more verses. Mark 2, verse 13, and I'll read through to verse 17. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And on hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So I remember a particular school assembly when I was a lad. I was standing in the middle of a long line of boys and waiting for the school to assemble whilst Mrs. Backhouse, the music teacher, gleefully murdered "Sheep May Safely Graze" on the organ. And on this particular morning, at one end of the line was the biggest boy in the year, Berf. And on the other end of the line was the second biggest boy in the year, Floydie. And for some reason, best known to himself, Berf decided that as he stood there, he would just slightly, gently, and bit by bit start to lean in this way. And Floydie, the other end, thought this was a good idea, and he started to lean in the other way. And so us all little scraggy, I don't know what it was, 12-year-olds or whatever I was at the time, we were getting squeezed and bunched up and we were stumbling. We started to squeal. And of course, that didn't go down well with Mr. Locke, the chemistry teacher, who was presiding over the gathering school that morning. He couldn't possibly allow this kerfuffle on his watch, especially as we were disturbing Mrs. Backhouse's bark. So he hauled the whole line of us right to the front of the assembly. So we had to stand there for the whole assembly as the rest of the school came in, as the assembly happened, as everyone went out. Everyone looking at us. People who knew my older siblings. People who knew my mum and who would be reporting back. And, you know, I had a tender conscience. I was known as a good little Christian boy. And I was mortified. Now, you know, with the benefit of hindsight, I look back and think, well, you know, just for once in my life, why didn't I just embrace the kudos of being associated with the bad boys? But I didn't feel that at the time. I was deeply, deeply shamed. Last week, Tom launched our Advent series showing how Jesus stepped into a waiting world, how he stepped into our humanity, how he stepped into our fight. And today we continue this theme of Jesus stepping down, Jesus taking on our humanity, the eternal Son of God. And here in Mark chapter 2, we see him associating with those many regarded, PowerPoint has just gone crazy. Why does it do that? I don't know. Let's try that again. He's associating with those many regarded as the world's dregs as he stepped across the threshold of Levi's home. And those verses before that we read tell us how Levi, or Matthew as he becomes known, he's the tax collector. He was sitting at the booth by the lake, presumably nabbing those selling fish for their VAT contributions. And how Jesus called him, and how Levi got up and followed him. Now, for those of you, and we have a few, for those of you who work for HMRC, honestly, we think none the less of you for that. That is a noble profession. Nobody likes paying taxes, but we should do so willingly. We're told to willingly in the New Testament, recognizing the good of the things that those taxes support, hospitals, schools, other services, they are paid for by our tax contributions. To pay tax is to be a good citizen. In Jesus' day, things were somewhat different. Taxes were imposed for a start by the occupying force, the Romans, albeit in Galilee, they would do that via their puppet ruler, Herod. And they would do that in order to cover the cost of their occupation, of their armed forces and so forth. And what's more, the tax collectors, having paid their share to the government, they were then free. They had carte blanche to extort whatever more they possibly could to keep for themselves. And so they were fleecing their own people to pay for the very forces that were occupying their land, cheating them as they did so. No wonder they were seen as cheats and traitors. They were tax collectors, not out of a sense of public duty, but because they were on the make. Presumably, they loved money so much that they were prepared to be despised and excluded from the community at large, because that's what happened. People didn't want to know these dreadful traitors. And so actually, that's quite encouraging in our materialistic day and age to see that when Jesus called Levi, he responded. He went on to be known as Matthew, as I said, the gospel writer. And you know, we see all around us, especially at this time of year, we see how materialism hardens people's hearts to the gospel. But let us not think for one moment that it leaves people satisfied. And let that encourage us to pray for them and to reach out to them. As J.C. Ryle comments, we should not despair of anyone's salvation. The love of money motivated Levi, but the call of Christ is more powerful. That's encouraging, I think, for us as we pray for our friends and neighbors and families. So Levi invites Jesus round for a meal, along with many other tax collectors and sinners. Note Mark uses the word many twice there. Levi isn't a one-off. Rather, he's somewhat typical of the people that are being attracted to Jesus. And by sinners, Mark means, of course, we know we're all sinners, but Mark means those who are known, who were known by their failure to live by the religious standards of the day. Maybe they made their living by immoral means. Maybe their behavior was morally shocking. But Jesus stepped across Levi's threshold and ate with them. Now, in Jesus' day, who you ate with really mattered. You ate with your kind of people. So look who is Jesus's kind of people here. The traitors, the exploiters, the openly immoral. And people didn't like this. And so we see, first of all, as Jesus steps across, some people stumble. Verse 16, the teachers of the law who were Pharisees saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, and they asked the disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? These teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you know, we've read the Gospels often enough that when these guys come on stage, we tend to give them pantomime boos. But actually, these are the good guys. As far as the people around Jesus were concerned, these were the good guys. They took their faith seriously. They fought to uphold religious and moral standards. They cared what God thought. God had heft for them. We know Jesus accuses them of being hypocrites, but they took their relationship with God seriously. And they were appalled. They were scandalized by what they saw. What is he doing mixing with these kind of people? If it was just Levi, just one, maybe they'd have coped, you know, the token tough case who'd seen the light. But here Jesus is surrounded by these people, hanging out with these sinners. The first half of Mark's gospel addresses one question. We see it addressed again and again. The question is this: who is this man? Who is he? And Mark shows this man doing extraordinary things. In chapter 1, we see him driving out evil spirits. We see that he has power over other powers. He heals. He has power over sickness. In chapter 2, he claims to forgive sins. And the onlookers are challenged by that. This man is doing what only God can do. Only God can forgive sins. And they're challenged by that. They say that in 2:7. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Sorry, just distracted because my PowerPoint's not doing what I expected it to. Never mind. But who can forgive sins but God alone? So if he claims to be God, how dare he hang out with sinners? How can God hang out with sinners? Surely God would have higher standards than that. He is holy. He's pure. God hates sin. And they're scandalized. And you know what? Maybe we are too. Maybe we are. Deep down, maybe we think, surely God won't waste time on these kind of people. Will he? Now, of course, there are some who put themselves in that category. People who think, well, you know, I know what I've done in my life. God couldn't possibly have anything to do with me. I'm beyond the pale. I've done too much. I've gone too much in one direction. There's nothing. What, you know, there's no hope for me. I'm beyond hope. Jesus shows us wonderfully here that that is just not true. And so we see as Jesus steps across, there's that verse I was looking for earlier. As Jesus steps across, he serves his purpose. Because Jesus says to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Sam Albury says, Jesus hasn't left heaven and come to earth because we're all fine. There would have been no need, would he, if that was the case? Those things he was doing, driving out the evil forces, healing, forgiving sin, these are things we cannot do. Only God can do them. The Pharisees were right in that regard. Only God can. That's why he had to come. That's why the Son of God had to come from heaven. Surely Jesus has a note of irony in his voice as he says this, doesn't he? As he speaks to the respectable guys, as they say, what's he doing spending time with these guys? Presumably they think themselves to be healthy. But Jesus knows they are not. And Sam Albury says again, Jesus hasn't come to call those who think they're good. They're kidding themselves. He's come for those who know them, who know. He's come for those who know they are not. Actually, what Jesus says in the original, he says, the healthy have no need of a doctor. You know, it's only those who are righteous in their eyes, their own eyes, who have no need. They don't think they need help. They're all right. If and when God judges them, well, they've got enough to go on. But Jesus' coming shows us that we all need. We all have need. Else, why would he come? Why would the Son of God come down? Why would the eternal Son of God leave the glorious courts of heaven? Why would he leave such close fellowship and communion with his Father to become a human being? If it wasn't really necessary, why would he do it? But he has done it. In Milton's wonderful words, he forsook the courts of everlasting day and chose with us a darksome house of mortal clay. That's what he's done. Jesus, the Son of God, embraced our humanity and stands alongside all of us, even those we might regard as the dregs. Though, of course, if you think about it, think about the moral distance between those who might be, we might think of, or we might regard ourselves as being the best and the worst of us. Think about that distance. That is infinitesimal compared to the distance between the best of us and the most holy, pure God. He knows we're all in the same condition, actually. We all need his healing. And that's why he's come. That's why it's such good news that Jesus called Levi. He ate with Levi because, you know what? We're all Levi. It is our nature to get what we can for ourselves at the expense of others. That's our nature. To look to provide for ourselves by whatever means rather than trusting God. And we all desperately need heart surgery to change that. Jesus comes as one of us and steps alongside. He steps across our threshold. It's not that he doesn't care about the sinner's behavior. It would be wrong to assume that. He came to do something about it. That's the point. He's come to the sick. He sees there's something wrong and he wants to do something about it. He's come to heal the sick. He's come to bring forgiveness to the sinners. And back in 1:15, we get that summary of Jesus' message, the kind of summary of what he preached. The kingdom of God is near. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent, i.e. you can't carry on the way you're going. If the king has drawn near, he's bringing in this glorious kingdom. That's the gospel. And your response to the gospel is to repent, to turn around, to stop going your own way and to follow him instead. You can't just carry on as you're going. That's what Jesus preached. It's no good just assenting in your head. Turn around. That's what repent means. Admit your sin. God is not okay with it. You remember how he had tea with another tax collector? Later on, we think, in Luke chapter 19, actually, as he was on his way to Jerusalem for the last time, there was Zacchaeus wanting to climb up the sycamore tree to have a look at Jesus, and Jesus knew he was up there and called him down and said, I'm going to have tea with you. I'm going to go to your place. And that meeting changed Zacchaeus. The cheating tax collector said he was going to give back four times what he'd extorted. He'd give away half his possessions and give back to those he'd cheated four times over. That is a change, isn't it? That's astonishing. Having tea with Jesus did that to him. But by drawing alongside, you see, Jesus wasn't accepting their sin any more than he approved of the Pharisees' hypocrisy. He came to seek and save the lost, as it says in Luke 19 there. Sam Albury says this again. He says this. He doesn't have to affirm people to be with them, but he doesn't have to exclude people to disagree with them. And he concludes, we could learn something from that. Now that's very challenging, because we do struggle with this. As Christians, as believers, we struggle with this. You see, we know we are called to be salt and light in the world. We're called to stand against godlessness, to shine a light, a better way of living. And we are concerned about guilt by association, that if we stand alongside, we might be seen to condone that behavior. Or actually, we might be worried, and this is a genuine and real concern, that we might be dragged into that and slip that way ourselves, start going that way ourselves. And it is wise to know ourselves, isn't it? It's wise to know that if I hang out with certain people in certain places, we are likely to be led astray. if I go to certain sites on the internet, it is going to cause me problems. It's wise to know ourselves in that way. You know, let's not be foolish about that. There's no justification here in terms of hanging out for sinners, for spending every Friday night bladdered with our mates. And we will often feel uncomfortable because there's a tension there. We want to go and stand with people who don't know the Lord, absolutely. But there's a tension as we do that because A, we might be seen to condone, B, because we might be felt to be pulled in that direction. And we will wonder whether we've made the right decision on that from time to time as we try to draw near people. Donald English said, "We are called neither recklessly to risk ourselves nor timidly to secure ourselves, but to find the point of life-giving tension between the two." Now, that's not going to be comfortable. I don't know if it will ever get comfortable. I think we'll always feel that tension. I think it's probably right that we do so. It's part of what it means to live in this world as God's people. But as we do that, to have this inclusive heart, to want to draw alongside, even to draw alongside, especially to draw alongside the ones who might be dismissed as beyond the pale, that is entirely Christ-like. That is what he did. He didn't withdraw. He stepped right into the likeness of sinful flesh. That's what Paul says in Romans. That's an astonishing phrase. The likeness of sinful flesh. Owning our humanity in its fallen condition. He got as close as he possibly could to us. And so finally, we see for those of us who do believe in him, Jesus steps across and calls us to follow. Well, he called Levi to follow. So the first question is to those who may not believe, who are not following him yet. Have you heard the call? You should be hearing it now. He's calling you now. This is no light thing. This is the good news of Jesus Christ being proclaimed to you. How are you going to respond? You may be hearing me, but are you hearing him in your heart calling you? And have you responded? Are you following? Or is it possible? Is it just possible that you still think you don't have a need of a doctor, the heavenly doctor? You think your problems can be sorted out by either yourself or the rest of humanity somehow? Turn to him now. Before you go any further, turn to him. Admit you're a sinner. Believe the Lord, that the Lord, the King, has come to die for you, to forgive and restore and raise you to new life, and then trust and commit and follow him. You can do that right now. You don't have to go anywhere. You can just do that right now in your heart. But following him means walking the same way. And this is where what is seen here is an example for all of us who do follow him. Jesus stepped across the threshold to where people are. And he calls us now to do the same. Not to preach from a distance, but to draw alongside. Now, what does that mean? Well, for a start, it means truly welcoming whoever the Lord sends our way. And sometimes we're better than that at that than at other times. Tim Keller has said that churches should be more like doctors' waiting rooms than waiting rooms for job interviews. In other words, we shouldn't be trying to make our best impression here with God's people and as other people join us. We shouldn't be trying to make our best impression with shiny shoes and shiny teeth and not admitting to any flaws beneath the plastic smile. In a doctor's waiting room, that sort of thing doesn't matter so much, does it? It matters in a job interview. It doesn't matter in a doctor's waiting room, if you're lucky to get that far at the moment. It doesn't matter. There's no snobbery in such a place. says Keller. And when we try to look flawless, then we won't be accepting. We won't be welcoming. We won't be standing alongside whoever the Lord draws. So we need to be ready to welcome. But of course, it goes much further than that. Jesus stepped across the threshold to where Levi and friends felt at home. They felt at home there. He may not have done. That's challenging. Are we prepared to follow Jesus by stepping across other people's thresholds to where they feel at home and we don't? Now, that might well start with us welcoming them over our threshold, of course. But going to where others are rather than expecting them somehow to come to where we are, that is to follow Jesus' model. That might mean all kinds of things. It might mean you deciding to get involved in some clubs or societies in the community somewhere. It will certainly involve us talking to our neighbours. I know Tom and Caitlin had their neighbours round for Christmas get-together last night, and I know Mark's doing the same. That's good, isn't it? In your street, get them to just come along and, you know, at this time of year, it's great to do that, but other ways of doing that, of course. And talking to our neighbours, spending time with colleagues when perhaps the work is not quite so pressing. Yes, making people welcome in our own homes. But, you know, hospitality is broader than that, I think. Hospitality is about making space. And there's more ways to making space than just inviting people into our homes. Spending time, not necessarily with an agenda. Getting to know, eating together. That seems to be key, so important. Maybe intentionally getting alongside people regarded by some as beyond the pale. People in this church do this. Try to get involved to support and encourage the homeless, or prison visiting, or various other things. We talk about serving our local community. And you know, it's good to do that. And we do that in all kinds of ways. And I hope we go on doing that in new and imaginative and ways which actually make a difference to them. But actually, here's the truth. We are often most effective, not so much when we're standing over against serving, but when we are standing the same side, maybe receiving along with others. For us as a family, I think perhaps the most effective time was when we were the same side of the school gate as everybody else, with their worries and their concerns about their kids, and we were nothing special. We weren't those people across, we were the same side. And in when we're in that position, actually that's a better position sometimes to point to Christ. It's when our friendship is more accepted. So what ways can you step across? That's a challenge, isn't it? What ways can you step across? We can all be looking to do it in prayer, of course, but in practice, what does it mean for us? Let's pray. And as we pray, look for God's prompting, because he will prompt you if you're serious and pray. He will prompt you. And when he prompts you, you have to respond, because he won't always prompt you. Like me, so often you might be prompted and then you'll just forget about it and the prompting will go away. So be ready for the prompting and be ready to respond. Jesus came and ate with sinners. Isn't that just the most glorious phrase? Jesus came and ate with sinners. And that includes us. That's glorious. That's astonishing. That is heart melting. And we're going to eat together now with Jesus as we share communion. Because Jesus said this, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." He's knocking right now. Let's open the door. Let's pray. Lord God, we just stand in awe of our mighty, glorious, wonderful, merciful, compassionate, incarnated, made flesh Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. Words fail us. I can't think of the words, Lord, that can possibly give him the glory. Thank you so much that he's come right down to where we are so that he can lift us up to where you are. He wasn't ashamed to stand alongside us in the naughty row. Not at all. He wasn't ashamed to go to the cross for us, bearing our guilt. He did it. He is not ashamed to be called our brother. That's amazing. Thank you, Lord. And for those of us who've known you and are knowing and are walking with you, Lord, warm our hearts once again. Fan into flame our faith. Help us to hold on to you in faith and to keep going step by step. Help us to look to how we can step across the other people's thresholds to bring the good news of Jesus. Just to be, just to express our humanity alongside them. And for those here, Lord, who do not know you, I just pray, Lord, I pray you'll take away any fear that you might want to control or take away their life or spoil or limit some way. And you will just show them Jesus in all his glory and lead them into your kingdom. Please, Lord, do that this morning. Amen.